In that vein this morning, I draw your attention to the book of Acts chapter 18. And I want to focus on the mighty hand of God. I want to continue where we left off some weeks before, just because the vein is much the same in many ways. If I can go back to this and remind you, God is speaking, but we're not listening. Address issues like this that we looked at before and our memories that are very evident in our mind that we're reminded of this month. Things like this that brought about disaster for so many people. I want to talk about that and put it in some perspective today, but from the book of Acts chapter 18. Certainly, how does one put all of this in perspective in all of the affairs of life, if you will, as we look at all of this around us? And I bring you back to this. God is speaking, but we are not listening. Acts chapter 18, I trust that somehow today, even as we look at this, it will become so clear to us the dimensions of life that are so meaningful in all of ministry, and that we will understand the biblical principles that God is making so clear to us. You can read through this story and just walk out the other side and say it's a nice story. He came to Corinth, the church was planted, but the story is much bigger than that. I don't know how far we'll get, but we'll go as far as we can, and then we always can come back next week. Now, again, I remind you, this is how God speaks to us. He speaks to the church this way. He speaks to individuals this way. It doesn't matter who it is. He speaks through, first of all, His Word. There's no doubt that that is the driving force in our life. He speaks to us through God-ordained giftedness and God-given gifts, and we all have gifts from God, and God is talking to us through those gifts that He has so richly given. But one of the areas that we need to focus on so gravely is the fact that God is forever speaking to us through God-ordained circumstances. It is so clear. And as you look at this passage, it becomes abundantly, abundantly clear. So, walk with me as we look at this together. Want to see God's mighty hand and God's provision, but just these are the areas we'll look at. We will at least we'll start to look at, and we'll see how far we do get. I want to talk about this first part of it, though. God's providing. Now, notice chapter 18, verse 1. After these things, He left Athens and He went to Corinth. Now, when you come to this, it is amazing because we're going to see God's provision with partner. I want to talk about the need for God's provision, the evidence of it, the uniqueness of it, and then, if you will, the results of it. But let's not, the outline isn't what drives us, as you know. The need for God's provision. Now, here we are. We're back here again. We're in the country of Greece. This is the city of Corinth. There is this, if you will, let's say this, it connects, this body of land that connects the main part of Greece with the Peloponnesus. There is about, it's about 3 miles across here. Nero started to build a canal, but it never happened. The canal didn't get built until in the 19th century it was finally completed. If you were to come here to this city, you would either going to land on this side in Cenchrea, which we just heard read, and this is where remember Phoebe who delivered the letter to Rome, she came from Cenchrea. Or you would go on this side, and what would happen is, you understand all the trade that came through here, the north-south trade for one thing, the east-west trade, and as you came here like this, you would land here, and because it was so dangerous going around the southern part of the Peloponnesus, all you have to do is read Homer's account of the trip down around there, and you'll understand this, but because of that, they tried to take the goods across the land. If it was a small enough boat, they had ways that they had a special way that they could roll it across. If it was larger, they would transport it over there and then ship it that way because coming around the south was very, very dangerous. The city therefore became the largest city at that time in the Greek world. It was not primarily a Grecian city as such at this point, but it was the largest city, and it was the most cosmopolitan. Now, being that way, Yeah, I've heard Toronto is one of the most cosmopolitan cities of our time. You end up going into the airport, and you will see turbans all the way to the hotel. And you think maybe you're in another country, but you are in another country. Los Angeles is very cosmopolitan, very, very great mixture. And that's what Corinth was. It was the most cosmopolitan city in the whole of the Roman Empire. But if you've got this many people coming through here who are just traveling through, you understand it is a very corrupt city. It is, I mean, it's going to be because the immorality is there. People in town for a while, and therefore gross immorality. Now, in the early years of this city, not this stage, but the early years of the city, there was major temple worship here, and there was an awful lot of prostitution that was tied in with the temple worship. To what degree it was reinstated by this time, we do not know. This city, do you understand, by the way, it's interesting. In 6th century B.C., 600 years before Christ, there were some 200,000 freed men in the city of Corinth. That's 600 B.C. And 500,000 slaves. Now, you think of that. Slaves outnumbered the freed men by 5 to 2. At this point in time, the city is about 200,000. It is larger than the city of Athens at this point. That is the city to which Paul now comes. He'd been in Athens, as you know, and now he comes down here, some 50 miles almost due west. He comes here to this city to begin his ministry. In doing so, I remind you again that this, again, just we'll do this map with you, and we'll do it again in just a few moments again, to remind you of God's leading him from Lystra and Derbe, where he'd been ministering, up into Mysia, stopping his trip into Bithynia, taking him to Troas, then to Philippi, down to Thessalonica, on to Berea, down to Athens, and now finally he comes, after sending Timothy, comes the city of Corinth. And he waits here till Timothy returns again and then sends his first epistle. This is a map we've seen and we'll come back to again. It is interesting here because this is Paul's journey. Paul is going across what is known as the Ignatian Way. It's a highway that crosses across here like this. If he was to keep going, and it would seem that that probably was his desire, he would have ended up on the coast here and taken a boat over to Brundisium, and then from there would have made his way up to Rome, and possibly where he was headed. But God diverted him. And there's a reason God diverted him, because God wanted him down in the city of Corinth. I mean, it's so crucial to watch this. In a process, because of this, Claudius had just expelled Jews from Rome, and two of those Jews, Priscilla and Aquila, whom we will meet in a moment, they came down here to Corinth. But there were other Jews who, leaving, did not go that way, and God had to get Paul down here. And one of the possible ways, we don't know for a fact, is that some of the people coming from Rome out here, they came in the northern route, they told Paul it wasn't where he wanted to go, and therefore his trip started south instead of going on into Rome. He would later arrive at Rome, as you well know. The whole point of it is God is trying to get him from here to here. God is not only trying, God is going to get him from here to here. Now, it's a long trip, you see. Like we said, he's going to take him up here to Mysia. He's going to want to go to Bithynia, and God's going to say you can't go there because Paul somehow didn't gain the insight that that's where God wanted him, and God is forcing him in a direction. He goes to Troas, and in Troas he gets this vision that he should go to Macedonia, and he goes up there to the city of Philippi. Now, you would think, and we come back to this in a moment, this is the church where he had the greatest experience. These are the people who loved him as nobody else loved him. These are the people who ministered to his needs as no other church did. You'd sort of think that if this is where God calls you, and this is where people love you, this is where you want to stay the rest of your life. But God said, no. He is put into prison there. He's kicked out of the city. He's only there a few months. He therefore goes down the road to Thessalonica. Great response in Thessalonica. He loves the ministry there. Once again, he's kicked out of Thessalonica. He goes to Berea, where people had a greater passion, if you will, even for the word than they did Thessalonica. And he thinks this is a great place of ministry, but God sends him down here. He gets to Athens, and you remember, by the way, his statement in Thessalonians. He says, I tried more than once to come back to you, but Satan hindered me. His attempts to go back to Thessalonica were thwarted, he says, by Satan. May I suggest to you they were further thwarted by God himself. God doesn't want him in Thessalonica. God doesn't want him in Philippi. God wants him in Corinth. Now, it is interesting because what happens here, it isn't people kicked him out. They were just very indifferent to him. And therefore, because of this, he is forced down here and he ends up in Corinth. And it's interesting because we understand while he's in Athens, he sends Timothy back up to Thessalonica. He never likes traveling alone. He walks into this biggest city in that Grecian world and he walks in there alone. Never been there before. Don't have a travel agent figuring this out for you. You just show up in town in this 200,000 population city. And you try to ascertain, where do we go from here? No demographic study, no anything. You've just been forced here by the sovereign hand of Almighty God. You see, it's interesting, too, when you look at this, because this is the whole purpose. God wanted him there. And then ultimately God will get him to Ephesus is where God's going to take him. Let me take you here. So you see what's happening while at the same time God is directing him south into Thessalonica and farther, if you will, down into Corinth. God at the same time, through the expulsion of the Jews from Rome, is sovereignly directing Priscilla and Aquila to show up at the same time in the city of Corinth and prepare the way for him. If you cannot in some way understand the unbelievable sovereign hand of God in this incredible thing, it's amazing. Now let me take you here. We may not get very far much farther than this, but let me just walk this with you for a while. Listen to God is speaking. A few weeks ago, we said, don't look at Alexander, look at God. Why? Because in Zechariah chapter 9, it says Alexander the Great was marching south. And we know it's Alexander the Great. Even liberals will tell us that. They will just tell us it's not prophetic, but we know it is. Alexander the Great is marching south. He starts out by defeating Darius at the Battle of Issus. He moves down into Tyre to defeat Tyre. As he's moving south, it says, the eyes of all men were upon the Lord. And we saw that emphatically it says, upon the Lord were the eyes of all men. You say they were looking at Alexander the Great. My friend, they were looking at the Lord. Now, to come back, they were looking at Alexander the Great, but they were looking at the Lord. You know, the problem with believers as well as unbelievers, we see Alexander the Great, we don't see the Lord. God is trying to send us a message, and we don't look beyond what we can see physically to what truly is happening. Even in this day. You see, it's interesting. Don't be looking at President Bush. Somehow say, what is the Lord doing? By the way, when his father was a president and he was moving down into Iraq, I'm saying to myself, I know biblical prophecy says it's all going to be here and Babylon's going to rise again. If this president demolishes that city, I know God's somehow going to build it up again. Well, he didn't go that far. But God still sent his son in there to get the road ready because that's what God's going to work in the future, my friend. God's going to do it. Don't look at President Bush. Look at the Lord. God, what are you doing? Think about this for a moment. Just affirmed the 17th, right? Justice of the Supreme Court, okay? Chief Justice, if you will. Now, it's interesting because you look at that. It's fascinating because, is it not fascinating because Justice Rehnquist was going to stay as long as he could, not because he was stubborn, but because he was committed to that and his mind was working? And here, while you have this man in process just to replace Sandra Day O'Connor, in his sovereignty, God takes Rehnquist away and this man goes his place. You say, he's a believer, that's not the issue. God, my friend, look at what God is doing. I have no idea what God is doing. I just know that God is doing. Now, if you think in your mind what God is doing is going to turn this nation all to repentance again, let me tell you, it's not going to happen. More than likely, I know, but I don't think it's going to be. But it's whatever God is at work, my friend, this doesn't just happen. It doesn't just happen. I preached last Sunday. There was a potluck dinner afterwards in this church up there in Gilroy, and I'm sitting next to a couple who positioned themselves next to me, very first question, because they went to ask questions. The first question was, what do you think about this giving away the land in Israel? My friend, don't look at Israel. Don't look at Gaza. Don't look at giving away the land. Don't look at Sharon. Don't look at Netanyahu. Look at the Lord. God is doing something. This whole thing is preparing the way for God to do what God is going to do. It's no accident. It doesn't just happen. May I say to you then, because of this, don't look at your circumstances. Are you with me? Here's Joseph. The brothers take him down there. You lousy brothers. Look. No. You meant it for evil. God meant it for good. I can look beyond you to see the Lord. I reflected on this just the other day. Years ago, I was in what we call a discipleship lab at seminary. And they were filming it, so somehow our normal pattern got broken up, and after an hour they sent us back to our normal room, and I look across the table at this fellow, and I just, you can see the pain in his face. I merely apologized. I said, for an hour I sat here across the table from you. I did not understand you were hurting. Talk to me. And he began to weep. It's interesting because it was a painful day for him. And my thing was that I didn't even recognize the pain in the midst of the filming they were doing. Nobody left on time that day. We all stayed there to minister to him. I saw him and his wife at a function just a few months ago. I went and sat at a table next to them. I recounted this again, and the tears began to flow from both of their eyes. 15 years later... My friend, you can't let circumstances control your life for 15 years. Somehow you need to look beyond the circumstance to see the hand of Almighty God. And somehow you need to be able to say, they meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. You see, you don't look at Katrina, you look at the Lord. Now, seriously, we're going to get to this. I'm going to come here, but I want to say this in advance. You see, here's Priscilla, Aquila, here's Paul. They show up in Corinth where they neither one of them desired to be, and that's where they are. And instead of focusing on the fact that both of them had been dislodged, oh, Claudius kicked us out of our home, and oh my goodness, these people forced the Jewish people, forced me out of here, and I have to be here, and I just have to be in Corinth. And they said, we have to be in Corinth. Instead of focusing on the fact that they were dislodged from their homes and where they'd like to be, they focused on the Lord and what he would have them do. Serious, listen. People have left New Orleans to go to Texas, and they're thinking about going home. They need to stop and think about what God has them in Texas for. By the way, I heard a great story. There's a lady down there who had a home. She's an older lady. And when the Katrina hit, she called the pastor and his wife, and she says, I'm moving in with my daughter, and you can move anybody in the house you wish. Now hold it. You know, when you get older like that, you got some things in place like you want them in place. Even letting a family move in, a family you don't even know move in, is one thing. They moved 3 families into her home while she's living with her daughter and not even able to protect her house from the disaster that could be with 3 families. You love that. Here's a believer who understands this is not about Katrina. This is an opportunity God has given to me to serve. And it may be unnatural to what I'd like to do, but this is what I'm committed to do. That is what it is, my friend. None of this happens by accident. It just doesn't happen that way. Amen? Just doesn't happen. Don't focus on Rita. Look at the Lord. Don't look at your reverses in life. Look at the Lord. Do you understand that it isn't about circumstances? It's all about the Lord, okay? Now, it is that brings us here. It is so crucial to this passage. For you see, you know, I'm intrigued about this. Let me go back to this. I'm intrigued that two people are involved here, three people actually. Paul, the minister, and Priscilla and Aquila, the tent makers. Now, just wait for a while. I could talk to you about something today, if I get nothing else across today. Do you understand something? There's not a different way that it happens for preachers and then happens for other people. Wherever we got this thing of pastors or ministers and lay people, I have no idea. But it's time to scrap that stuff somewhere. You can use that in one sense to understand. But listen to me carefully. There's no difference. You say, well, it's different for you in ministry. No, it's no difference. You see, whether you're a tent maker or a preacher, no difference. One being forced east, the other being forced south. They both converge right here in the city of Corinth. Preacher and layman alike to learn the same lesson from the hand of Almighty God. Don't listen to me. Don't be dividing this because it's the same journey, it's the same path, it's the same God, it's the same message, it's the same principle, it doesn't change. You say, but it's different for you. No, it's not different for me. It's absolutely not different for me. Now watch. You see, for both of them, if you do it this way, we will not focus on the circumstance. We will focus on the Lord and His direction. You know what? It isn't about Claudius. It's about the Lord. It isn't about I'd like to be home in Rome doing my work in my own house. No, I'm here in Corinth. This is where God has me in His divine providence. It isn't about the circumstance. It's about the Lord. For Paul, you can say, if it weren't those people who owned that lady who had the demon-possessed girl that I cast the demon out of, I wouldn't have been beat. I wouldn't have been put in jail. I wouldn't be here today. I'd still be in Philippi. No. If it hadn't been for those Jewish antagonists in Thessalonica, I'd still be up there. And he wanted so badly to stay there and be there. But he couldn't be because it wasn't God's plan. You see, it isn't the circumstance you focus on, it's the Lord. We'll not focus on our possessions, we'll focus on the Lord. Now you say, what's this about? Usually when they got kicked out of Rome, he kicked all these Jews out of Rome. You know the problem with that, number one? You think we invented looters? We didn't. But I just got to tell you a story. It's interesting. In the community, you try to find ways to touch the community. We're living in this house one night, and we see people outside, massive number of people, all taking stuff off the front lawn next door. I mean, it's amazing. What happened? Our neighbor got in a fight with his... My neighbor got in a fight with her husband. She got so mad at him, she took everything that was his and put out in the front yard. And the whole block was there. People, I mean, the man was a plumber. People were taking toilets. I saw one in a house where they made a platter out of it in the house. I mean, they were taking everything out of the front lawn. It was the most amazing. You know, people just have a way, you know, just give them a few moments and they'll get it all out of there. Now, what's interesting with regard to this, when they left their house in Rome, it wasn't like they boarded it up and they'd be back. They had no idea when they come back, and people looted the house. People moved into the house. When they went back to Rome, and they did years later, it wasn't like they could go back to what they had. It was gone. My friend, God does that to us so often. He takes the possessions away so we'll realize it's not about possessions. It is about the Lord, and Priscilla and Aquila end up in Corinth. And everything has been taken away, and now they've got to start all over again. Paul, he had no chance to gather anything. God kept him moving. Not by choice, but by God's sovereign design. God just kept him moving. You know, I'm reflecting on this. I forever love the story of Joseph, the husband of Mary, the mother of our Lord. He was a righteous man, it says, and he did not want to take her, but he quietly, privately put her away. And God comes to him and says, go and take her. This woman who is with child and not pregnated by you, go take her. I realize what it does to your righteous reputation, but go. And immediately he gets up to go and take her as his wife. And knew her not until she gave birth to the child, the text says. Let me just, before I go any further, you know what's interesting here? The minute he encountered Christ, his life was no longer his own. It wasn't. And listen to me, the minute you encounter Jesus Christ, your life is no longer your own. So it isn't long after that. He's built up an occupation. He's got to support his family, so he gets a job. Boy, you revel over that. You are a man given the responsibility of caring for the very child of God himself, incarnate, and you want to give him the very best, and all you can give him is a manger. That's all you can give him because it's all you have. But you go out and get a job and you build up a business and people trust in you. And one night God says, get up and go to Egypt. You don't even ask a question. How am I going to support myself? How am I going to take care of it? It doesn't matter. God just said, go. And you get up in the middle of the night and he takes the child and his mother and they go to Egypt. And one day God says, it's time, go back again. See, just the minute you met the Savior, his life is no longer his own. And it's the truth for you and me. Paul had a tent business going in Thessalonica, and God says, you're out of here, big man. You got to go. It's got to happen. On you go. Don't put roots down too deeply, my friend. I know some of you have them. Be careful. God is in the business of telling us to take our eyes off the circumstances and place them on the Lord and his direction. Take our eyes off our possessions, place them on the Lord and his provision. Notice something else. In the process of this, we not only do that, we will take our eyes off of our problems and place them on his plan. See, it isn't about I got a problem here. No, my friend, God has a plan here. That's the issue. You know the other thing? Let me just, before I put this on here, I just start talking about something. You know what? You know, there is a problem with the way it is in our country, where if you get somewhere bereft like this, the government can give away money it doesn't even have and try to bail you out. And that's a nice thing, okay, in one sense. But you understand the problem with that? You hear people complaining, you know, government didn't come in fast enough. Where did any personal initiative come about? I mean, where was it? No, seriously. This fellow says, I was out there. I see the owner of this convalescent home out there in a boat with his wife talking with people, and my mother drowned in that home. How come you didn't take her out before it ever happened? Why do you sue him? Where were you? You left your mother there? When the storm was coming and you knew it was coming, you did nothing. I leave that. Come back here again. You know, it's interesting. God puts you somewhere and you sit there waiting for somebody else to do for you. And then you sort of say, you're waiting somehow to be able to go back again. God, I want to go back to Rome. God says, get busy here. God, I want to go back to Thessalonica. I tried several times. God says, get busy here. God sends a message to Jeremiah. He sent the people. God sent the people in captivity, okay? Because their sin is true, but God sent them there. God now says to them in Jeremiah, he says, now listen to me carefully. Go out and get a house. Go out and plant a garden. Go out and get married. Go out and marry your sons and your daughters off. Go marry their children off. Stay around. And when you settle in a city, defend that city, love that city, stand with that city. Don't keep dreaming about going back home. Do something there. And when it came time to go back, so many didn't want to go back because they realized that's where God had them. I see many people in churches, you know. Well, I want to wait to see if this is where God wants me. My friend, get busy. Just start doing wherever you are. So I take you here because it's interesting. We'll not focus upon a return to normality. We'll get busy. You're Priscilla and Aquila, we got to wait around here hoping we get back to Rome. No, get a job. They do. They go down to start a business. Paul comes to town, the first thing he does, by the way, it was interesting. In those days, the theologians were trained in the trade as well as in the theology. You know what? You get into a city and you want to preach. You keep waiting there for somebody to give you some money. No, go out and get a job. Huh? That's what he did, isn't it? So he walks into town, and this is where the beautiful sovereign hand of God is so incredible. See, because look at this business. You talk about need, there was need. Here, this is his account. By the way, the interesting part of merging the accounts of 1st and 2nd Corinthians with Acts is this. Luke is trying to show something very different in Acts. He wants to show the vindication of the gospel. That's what he wants to show. Paul wants to show the impact of ministry. But watch this. When I came to you, 1 Corinthians 2:1, I did not come in superior speech or of wisdom. Fact of the matter is, he says, the next verse, he says, for I determined nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Look at this verse. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Paul. That was good, actually. You know why? Very next verse. My message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Paul didn't like being alone. Paul was a man who could become depressed. How do I know? Because he said so. It is this church at Corinth that caused him unbelievable turmoil of heart. It just did. All kinds of ways. But he had turmoil coming in. He had turmoil in. He had turmoil after he left there. He is traveling. He's in Ephesus years later. Okay, the next journey. He sends a letter over to Corinth because they're having a problem there. He sends Titus with his letter. And then he moves up to Troas. And he says, a wide open door for ministry was there, but my spirit was in such agony, I couldn't stay. So I went up to Macedonia. And finally, Titus came. And then here's what he says, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 5, the God who comforts the depressed comforted me by the coming of Titus. My friend, here was a man who was down. Life is unstable. There's nothing settled. You can't stay in Philippi. You think you belong there. You can't stay in Thessalonica. You'd love to stay there. You can't stay in Berea. You have no response in Athens. You come here, you're depressed, you're down, you're discouraged. Notice, I came in fear, I came in trembling. And just as God gave him Titus before, God gave him Priscilla and Aquila here. A beautiful story. He came alone, but God didn't leave him alone. By the way, you know something else about these people? I just reflected now. You know, you tell young people planning a church, if there's somebody with you at the very beginning, a most avid supporter when you start a church, just know that they probably won't be there in a year or two. There's a reason for that. I'm not going there, but hear me. You know what's beautiful about this couple? They go with him here, then they move with him to Ephesus, then they go back to Rome and are there when he gets there. I mean, this is a relationship that is going to last for a long time. God brought alongside of him somebody when he did not even think there was anybody. I must take you on. Walk with me. Notice something else here, if you will. There's not only the need for it, there's the evidence of God's provision, and it's so beautiful because Jews learn to trade along with their theology. Paul was a leather worker, tent maker. You know what's interesting? Watch this. Go with me to chapter 19 just for a moment. We're ahead of ourselves, but go there anyhow. Please. Notice, it says in verse 12, so that handkerchiefs or aprons were even carried from his body to the sick. You know what? You get people today, we'll talk about this and these healing things. They say, you know, send me this beautiful handkerchief or take this handkerchief and put it on top of the radio and when I whatever, and you'll find healing. It was a sweat rag is what it was, my friend. That's the word. The apron was an apron you wore over your clothes to keep yourself from getting dirty when you worked. You know what? Paul was still a tent maker. He came back from Jerusalem. He came to Ephesus. You know what he did? Went right back to the tent making trade. And may I ask you, who was he working for? You see, he goes into Corinth and finds an employer. He works with that employer for those times there, and then the employer moves over to Ephesus to establish a branch there. And when he comes to Ephesus, there they are, and he begins to work with them again. You see, the amazing part of this, you see, as you look at this, is that he shows up in a new town. He asks around. He says, I'm a tent maker, leather worker. I need somebody. They say, we know these people. And what a beautiful thing. Number one, they're Jews. Number two, they're believers. Number three, they're tent makers. Oh, but number four, they were forced here just like he was so they could converge at this very point in human history to serve together. You know, just stop and think for a while. As I look around, I think about that. You see, I started ministry here 43 years ago this next month. I was a youth pastor here before that, but started as a pastor then. My wife was raised in the valley. We had moved down into Huntington Beach, and then we moved next door into the city right next to it, which is near the beach. One morning, I waited a long time. I had to wait at least a bit. Until I waited at least a 4 to wake her up. My wife, that's amazing. It's too early still, but I couldn't wait longer. I said to her, I says, what would you think of moving back to the valley again? She was awake enough to deal with that. She says, I think you need to go out and run and clear your head, is what I think she said to me. This isn't a place where we would have put on a calendar and said we want to come back to where we started that many years ago. Do you understand? God in His sovereignty has brought us all here, and we have converged at this point for a divine purpose. Don't ever forget it. So there's no accident we're here together today. It just isn't. It isn't. It isn't. I need one. The evidence. But watch this. You see, it's interesting because as we say this, you see, God is sovereignly directing, as we said, and He's bringing these two together. But here, watch as I go. I got to go. Watch this. You know the uniqueness of this? Just some important truths about this. Three things here, physically. You come down into Corinth and you're all by yourself and your partners, Timothy and is gone and your Silvanus is not there and you're all alone. And you say to yourself, how in the world can I ever start a ministry in a brand new town that is as big as this place is, as diverse as this place is, and I have nobody to work with me. I come here alone. God says, let me take you to a Christian, Jewish tent maker who's already started a business in town, who already has contacts with people. Let me take you there because that's how the church will build. Look what God says to him. Look at this. This same passage, God is speaking to him in verse 9. Do not be afraid any longer, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I'm with you, and no man will attack you in order to harm you, for I have many people in this city. Priscilla and Aquila opened doors for the Apostle Paul that could never have been opened by his associates had they come into town with him. God gave him an open door in the community, and he sent these people in advance to open doors that he could never have opened himself. Well, that's enough. Financially, now we know they likely didn't pay his way, but you know what? They provide a job here. When he came to Ephesus, after he left, he was in Corinth. He went back to Israel, back to Jerusalem and so forth. They came back here again. And when he came back, he came to Ephesus and he took up the tent trade again, right, probably in coordination with these people. They were with him all the way. Like, notice something else here in this passage. We're not told, but look at this. When the ministry is ended here, verse 18, Paul, having remained many days longer, took leave of the brethren and put out to sea for Syria. With him were Priscilla and Aquila. In Cenchreae, he had his hair cut, for he was keeping a vow. And they came to Ephesus, and he left them there. Do you know what? There's a strong possibility they paid for the transportation across, because they were going to plant a new business over in Ephesus, and they took him with them, and then he left them there and went on. Now, I need to take you to the next one. This last one is the most amazing thing to me. It is. It is not only physically, it is not only financially, but above all is spiritually. You know, these people are amazing. They're phenomenally amazing. I got to tell you what, first of all, turn with me just for a moment to the book of 1 Corinthians, just for a bit, chapter 16, the last chapter in First Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. See, I'm not even getting any farther than this today, but look at this. He is writing from Rome. I mean, He's writing from Ephesus. He's writing to Corinth. Now, notice this. Ephesus is where he is, okay? He's writing this letter from Ephesus, verse 19 of 1 Corinthians. The churches of Asia greet you, right? Now, hear this. Aquila and Prisca, that's her name, greet you heartily in the Lord with the church that is in their house. All the brethren greet you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Hold it. There at Ephesus, Paul went on to Jerusalem. The church isn't really planted here, but you know what? They could sit here and say, we're lay people. We're waiting for a pastor to come to start a church. No! They started a church in their home. Go with me. Go with me to the book of Romans, if you will. Romans. Notice the same chapter again. Last chapter in the book of Romans. Look at this. I'm in verse 3. They have now gone to Corinth. They've then gone to Ephesus. They had a church in their house at Ephesus. Verse 3, greet Prisca and Aquila. I'm in 16:3 of Romans. My fellow workers in Christ Jesus. Some would say we don't know they're believers. Well, it sure sounds like it here. Who for my sake, notice, they risked their own necks. To whom not only do I give thanks, but above also all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to these two people. And notice and greet the church that is in their house. I don't care wherever Priscilla and Aquila go, they're tent makers, but they're church planters. You don't need a seminary degree to be a church planter. You just need a heart of compassion and care and understand the sovereign hand of God. And you open your house and let a church be there. They didn't wait for a preacher. They started a church. But you know something else intrigues me. Watch these people. They're amazing because the spiritual part of this, you know, spiritually, they didn't wait for a pastor. They took an initiative, but there's something else. Look at the account in this chapter here, Acts chapter 18. I'm back here again. Look at this. They're in Ephesus. They've got this church going in their house. Verse 24, a certain Jew, Acts 18:24, named Apollos. I tell you, if you know anything about Apollos, notice it says he was an Alexandrian by birth. Remember Alexandria, by the way, we showed the map where Alexandria came down. He planted this city named after him down in Egypt. Okay, he was from Alexandria. Notice this, he was an eloquent man. He was a great preacher. By the way, this is Corinth, remember? This guy is such a good preacher, that after Ephesus he goes to Corinth. You know what happened? People there said, I'm of Paul. I understand that. He planned the church. I'm of Peter. I understand that. He's big in the church. Huh. Some people said, I'm of Apollos. You put him on a level with those other two? You bet your life. This man was a great preacher. Paul, by his own statement about his own preaching, probably couldn't preach as eloquently as this man could preach. That's a possibility. Great preacher. Okay? So now notice, he's a great preacher. He came to Ephesus. And notice he was mighty in the scriptures. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord and being fervent in spirit. He was speaking and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus being equated only with the baptism of John. And he began to speak out boldly in the synagogue. How many times I've watched people who are quote-unquote lay people in the church somehow feel intimidated and say, we can't deal with this guy. I'm a tent maker. I just make tents. This guy is eloquent. This guy is learned. This guy is a bold preacher. I'll wait for Paul to come and deal with this issue. No. Listen to me. It's time that these lines were destroyed in the church of Jesus Christ, my friend. They didn't wait for a preacher. They started a church in their home. They didn't wait for Paul to come and confront this man. They The tent makers called a noted preacher, an eloquent man, a learned man. They called him aside and they said, "We want to teach you more about the way." Why, it does something to my soul. It's why I have for years been meeting with the elders of this body, past and present. Why? We call it Greek, but it's not about Greek. It really isn't. What I long for, I've ever longed for, is this. I don't want it to be, "Pastor, what does this passage say?" I want us all to sit down together and together before God say, "What does this passage say?" My challenge is to get to the Word of God, but my challenge is for all of us together to sit before the Word of God and let it talk to us. And here was a tent maker and his wife who called a noted preacher aside and said, "We need to straighten your theology out. That's big and that's good." Oh, they were humble. They didn't attack him. You know what was big about that? There's nothing said that he didn't respond positively to what they had to say, because he continued ministering. They just said, "Maybe you don't understand it all, but we sat under Paul and just want to share a little bit with you. We are tent makers and we're not going to minimize that, but we're believers and we know the Word of God and we want to share the Word of God with you. And we know you're a preacher and we know that we're but tent makers, but that's a very bad way to view it, my friend. We are people who know the Word of God." And you see, that is why, by the way, in Titus chapter 1, you choose elders in the church. You know why? Because it says there are people coming in the church taking whole families astray and destroying families because of the false doctrine of the teaching. You know why we need elders? We need elders who understand the truth and stand there and say to an Apollos or whomever it may be, "You're not telling the truth." Or you are telling the truth, but it's not the whole truth. And it's not your fault. But let us help you. You know what I'm intrigued by that? Let me take one step. You know it's interesting. They didn't wait for... I watch lay people, and this is this term again, intimidated. Don't be intimidated, my friend. It's the same book. It's the same Spirit. It's the same God. Believe it. Stand for it. I'm not going to cite the exact story, but I'm sitting here. I've been in this body. I've had people come to me and say, "Are we really going to do it this way? Are we not going to do it biblically?" And I say, "This is pretty cool. I can handle that, see." But you know what? I watch with people who are quote-unquote lay people, see. I watch them walk into a body and they have expertise, but it's not spiritual expertise. We know how to manage business. You know how to manage theology. You stay with your theology. We'll stay with the business. No, my friend, get into theology and forget about this business stuff. I'm intrigued because I sit here and look back here at Brother Keith. Do you know what? That during the Iraq War, he is superintending more people under his oversight during the Iraq War than probably anybody in this body has ever overseen before. But you see the mistake he made. He went to seminary. So now he's got his degrees in business management. He's managed more people than most. But see, now all he knows about is God, and he knows about the Bible, but he doesn't know about anything else, see? That's what happens when you go to seminary. No, hold it. Just back off a bit. I can go down the line. Brother Doug has his degree in banking, and he does that, and he did this, and this is where he come from, his background. But somehow you become a preacher, you know nothing about that stuff anymore, see? You know what? It is funny because we divide these lines, see? Here are two lay people. They plant a church in their house and don't wait for the preacher to come back to do it. They confront a noted theologian and don't even wait for the preacher to come back to do it. I love it. That's the leveling of the body. That's where the body belongs. So I want to look at this, and it's incredible because the uniqueness of God's provision. And I'm probably going to stop at this point because the results of it. Look at verse 4. God blesses. Paul has the opening to do. And notice what happens. He was reasoning in the synagogue every Sabbath and trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. See, what happened is he was a tent maker and he was a preacher. He was going to forever do this. By the way, we have people in this body, and it's not that we designed it this way, who are tent makers and preachers. It has a good biblical precedent to it. And when Paul got to town, wherever he didn't wait for someone to give him some support. In fact, the matter is going to talk about that next week, because I'm going to have to quit here. If I start the next subject, it'll never happen. Look at verse 5 with me. It's a beautiful truth. When Silas and Timothy came down from Macedonia, Paul began devoting himself completely to the word. Do you know what? Let me just talk about this, and I'll open the door. Do you know what? You know what was interesting? Look at this. This is what it says, okay, in the passage. But look at this other one. Paul comments on this. I love this. I robbed other churches, he says, in this church of Corinth. I robbed them. I took wages from them to serve you. And when I was present with you in Corinth and I was in need, I never took anything from anybody. By the way, in Thessalonica, he said that. He says in chapter 2, verse 9, he says, you know, I work night and day so I would never be a burden, financial burden to anybody. I wasn't going to let anybody. In fact, the matter is in chapter 3 of the second epistle, he says, I never ate anybody's bread for free. There's a close friend of mine. He says when he's a minister, he says, when I'm invited out to dinner, he says, if somebody else is paying, I buy the cheapest thing on the menu and I will not order dessert. Now, I'm not going to get that carried away, okay? I might order dessert and forget the cheapest thing on the menu. But you know what? The point he's trying to make is very interesting. You cannot be bought in ministry. Can't be bought. You can, but you can't. Let's put it that way. You can be bought, but you shouldn't be bought. I tell young men who are under my tutelage at school, the day you ever make a decision in the church, ever make a decision based upon the financial support of your wife and your kids, and it makes you compromise principle in the process, you've already become a prostitute in ministry. This just happened. Notice this. And when the brethren came from Macedonia, see, that's these brethren here, right? I'll tell you this, that's the story. When they came from Macedonia, they fully supplied my need. Here's a church at Philippi who never has the opportunity of having preacher Paul stay there, but they support him big time. We'll talk about that. But notice this. In everything I kept myself, I would let them pay me, but I would never let you pay me. And notice this. I'm going to continue to do it this way. I will never let you pay me. Ever, 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 ever. God provided for him a partner in ministry in Priscilla and Aquila. God provided for him affirmation. We'll see this next week. Amazing affirmation, and this is one of them. God affirmed him by releasing him from tent making to preaching. He didn't wait for it to come, but it came. And a church that never had the benefit of his ministry directly for any longer than just a few months, forever, supported him even to the point of supporting him in prison and sending one of their major ministers there to minister to him as well. I would just leave with this. In the ministry of God, don't ever take a nickel from a Corinthian. And the only person you ever take support from is from Philippi. I'm just telling you, and I'm talking about attitude, not place. We'll talk about it next week. It's just an amazing thing God does. Principles to learn here. But hear me as we walk out of here. Don't focus on the circumstances. Focus on the Lord. Don't focus on the possessions that you have. Focus on the Lord, or the lack of possessions, if you will. Don't focus on the fact that God has removed you and messed up all of your security. Focus on the Lord. And understand that God in his sovereign grace is going to bring somebody from Rome and somebody from Lystra and Derbe. He's going to bring them together in the city of Corinth because he has a work to do in the largest city in the Roman Empire in that day. For his glory.